All right. Good morning, everyone. Somewhat unexpectedly, Pastor Norb is ill, so you are stuck with me this morning, which I apologize for, but I do pray that we will still see the Word of God play out well this morning. To start off this morning, I'm actually going to give a quick rundown about the Advent season, and I'm going to have Dustin go ahead and light one of the candles here for us as we go into this. Yes, yeah, we certainly will. Yeah, I'm actually going to open up in prayer in just a moment. Yeah, excellent. I'm glad you mentioned that, Mrs. Smith. So Advent refers to the period of 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. It begins on the Sunday closest to November 30th, which happens to be today, and ends on Christmas Eve, December 24th. It's a time of anticipation and preparation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. Advent symbolizes the church's present situation as we wait for the return of Christ in the glory to consummate his eternal kingdom. The church is in a similar situation to Israel in the Old Testament, in exile, waiting and hoping and prayerful expectation for the coming of the Messiah. Israel looked back to God's past gracious actions on their behalf of leading them out of slavery in Egypt, and they called for God to once again come and save them. In the same way, the church, during Advent season, looks back upon Christ's first coming in celebration, while at the same time we look forward in eager anticipation for the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. If you guys can see the wreath up front here with the candles, it's a circular wreath. And the circular shape of that wreath symbolizes the eternal nature of God, his never-ending love, mercy, and faithfulness. The evergreen branches on it, which do not lose their leaves, represent the everlasting life found in Christ. And the lighting of the candle, which Dustin just did for us, thank you, serves as a visual reminder of the approaching Christmas celebration and invites believers to reflect on the deeper meanings associated with each candle. From the flickering flame of hope, and the hope candle is the one Dustin just lit for us, to the final candle, love, the Advent candles convey a powerful message of faith, unity, and the enduring light of Christ to the world. The lighting of this first candle on the Advent wreath symbolizes hope, marking the beginning of the Advent season. As the flickering flame illuminates the darkness, it serves as a powerful reminder of the hope that Christ's birth brings to the world. This candle, often referred to as the prophet's candle, represents the anticipation of the Messiah's coming, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. In a world often fraught with uncertainty and challenges, the concept of hope holds profound significance. In fact, Christians are the ones who have the hope. It serves as a beacon of light in times of darkness, a source of strength during adversity, and a guiding force that instills courage and resilience. This first candle of Advent encapsulates the profound sense of hope, reminding believers of the promise of salvation and the enduring presence of God's love. As the flame of the first candle dances in the stillness of the Advent season, it invites us to contemplate the timeless message of hope found in Scripture, echoing the words of Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This verse shows us the essence of hope, portraying the profound transformation brought about by the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. Moreover, this first candle of hope sets the tone for subsequent candles, laying a foundation of eager expectation and spiritual renewal. It serves as a reminder that amidst the challenges and tribulations of this life, hope remains steadfast, anchoring believers in the promise of God's unfailing love and redemptive power. In essence, this candle kindles a flame of hope in the hearts of us here today, inspiring us to embrace the season with renewed optimism and a deep sense of anticipation. It beckons us to look beyond the present circumstances and fix our eyes on Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, whose birth heralds a new dawn of hope for all of humanity. As the Advent season unfolds and we look forward to Christmas, let the radiant glow of this candle continue to illuminate the path, guiding believers towards the fulfillment of God's promises and the profound hope found in the birth of Jesus Christ. With that, I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and as Mrs. Smith requested, we'll certainly pray for Pastor Norb and lots of our congregation who are struggling with illness this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do lift up the Levesque family to you this morning. We pray that you would grant them great healing, Lord, especially with their son visiting from school, Lord. Just not an optimal week for them to be down and out, and Lord, we know that you had a purpose in that. We just pray that you would give them healing, Lord. We pray that for each of our congregation members, Lord, who are not able to be here or are here and are still struggling with illness. We just pray you'd bless them this morning, Lord, and help us to reach out to them as their brothers and sisters in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning I am going to focus on the first of the five Advent candles, which is the idea of hope. And we're going to look at our main passage this morning will be in Luke 2, verses 22 through 38. And you're more than welcome to turn there if you wish. I will not have that on the slide, but I will read that for you. But you're more than welcome to follow along. I'm going to ask you a quick question as we start this morning, and that is, where were you when? And so I think every generation, every individual certainly, has a where were you when moment. For many of us, probably age 30 and up, would be where were you when 9/11 took place. Maybe if you're old enough, it was where were you when Pearl Harbor happened. More recently, it might be where were you when Israel was attacked. Right? There are lots of national events that happen. You can probably remember the details of where you were when that thing happened. Individually, you might recall when a loved one was diagnosed with a terminal illness, or what you were doing when the phone rang with a car accident. More joyfully, hopefully you remember when you said, I do, or the sound of your child saying, I love you for the first time. Whether national or world event or personal event, sad or joyful, there are big, life-changing events. They often change our perspective on life, and our lives are forever impacted. Sadly, many of those events probably tend to be negative, and that might just be that we remember the negative and we don't give enough credence to the positive things that happen in our lives. They strike with little warning, and they introduce a sense of uncertainty or a lack of hope into our lives, often leading us to feel like Job in his darkest hour. In Job 7:6, we read, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope." We are often just crushed with a steady flow of bad news, and it crushes the spirits of millions of people every day and has robbed so many of hope, peace, joy, and love since the beginning of time. That's the bad news, right? The good news is that Christmas is approaching, and Christmas is the answer to everything. I don't mean gifts or family get-togethers or fun traditions, as wonderful as those are, but rather the Christmas story of a perfect Savior born into a world desperately in need of God's intervening grace. The Christmas or Advent season is all about hope, specifically hope brought about by Christ's work on the cross. The word Advent itself means coming or arrival, and it is a time of expectation, of anticipation of hope fulfilled. Advent is a season that links the past, the present, and the future. It looks forward and it looks back in celebration at the hope fulfilled in Jesus' birth, while at the same time it looks forward in eager anticipation to his second coming when he returns for his people. So I'd like to submit to you this morning that this Christmas season is an opportunity to pause and prepare our hearts and place our focus on a far greater story than our own, the story of God's redeeming love for us. Over the next 4 weeks, Pastor Norb, Lord willing, will be exploring Christ's attributes found in his birth: hope, peace, joy, and love. And today we're going to focus on the idea of hope, the hope of Christmas. I think that one of the clearest examples of realized or seen hope in the Bible is the story of Simeon and Anna, found in Luke chapter 2. So feel free to read along as I read from this passage. Luke 2, starting in verse 22, going through verse 38. "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, being Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, being Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the temple at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. While Scripture does not tell us exactly how old Simeon was when Jesus was born, we know that he was an elderly man. Scripture tells us that Anna was specifically 84 years old. Both were certainly old enough to have watched the decay and fall of Israel under Roman rule. They had witnessed a horrific situation get even worse. You and I really probably can't imagine what it's like to be enslaved or ruled by a foreign government, a foreign nation, having no rights, no privileges, subject to the authority of a pagan, godless government. Amidst all this, though, Simeon was a spark of hope in Israel, expecting God to come through and to do what he promised. He had a very specific, personalized promise from the Lord that he would not die until he had seen the Lord come. He believed in and patiently waited for the Messiah, clearly understanding, unlike a lot of the religious rulers of the day, that this Messiah would not only save Israel, but the world. While waiting to see God's promise fulfilled, Simeon remained faithfully devoted to God. He was watching, listening, and expecting. He was filled with hope. Day after day, year after year, Simeon served God faithfully, inspired and fueled by the hope that the Lord was at work, even though he could probably not see it at times during the hardships of his first century life. Even as time passed and he grew older and older, Simeon still held on to that hope, perhaps in a nod to Abraham, right? Holding on to that promise. I think he did maybe a better job than Abraham did at times. He held on to that hope. And through that hope, he focused on God, worshiping him, serving him, and serving others, taking one step faithfully at a time. And the godly example of Simeon provides us here today three eternal truths that can fill us with hope during uncertain times. Number one, hope sees beyond our circumstances. No matter how bad your year, life has been, no matter the problems and struggles that you are facing right now, the story of Simeon's faithfulness encourage us not to abandon hope. Hope is still alive even in our deepest pain and most hopeless circumstances. Hope chases away the darkness and uncertainty. If you want to turn here, you're more than welcome to. We're going to look at Romans 8, verses 24 through 25 as we look at how Paul defines our blessed hope. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I would almost, in a hunting sense, translate this to, if I see a deer in front of me, I'm not hoping for a deer. When I do not see a deer for many hours, I am hoping to see a deer. Right? And I think many of you probably related to that yesterday as you were out. Paul here is saying that if you can see it, you're not really having faith that's going to come to fruition. It's right there in front of you. It's there for you to grab. Hope is looking forward to something that you cannot quite see yet, and you are faith-filled that it will come to fruition. In this passage here, we see that biblical hope is 100% tied to our faith in God. Hebrews 11:1 also strongly links faith and hope, saying, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen." Hope refocuses our present reality and encourages us to see beyond our circumstances, to trust in the Lord for his provision and salvation. Simeon had the great privilege of seeing his hope fulfilled in the birth of Christ. But even then, as far as we know, he likely passed away before witnessing the death and resurrection of Christ. Today, we have the full story. We can look back at the redeeming work of Christ's death, and yet, even then, we are still looking forward to his second coming and final judgment. In both cases, hope is tied to faith, and requires us to continually look ahead without getting bogged down in our present circumstances. Number two, one of the second truths that we can learn from the story of Simeon is that hope reminds us that God is with us. In Acts 17, 24 through 28, we read, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." In Psalm 56, 8, we see another example of this personal, loving Father. "You have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" In fact, that is the whole message of Emmanuel, God with us. We do not have a distant, uninvolved God, but instead we have a God who intimately knows your pain, challenges, and struggles. He is your personal, loving, grace-filled God. Ultimately, God is our singular hope. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus, then that hope is available to you, as we see in Colossians 1:27. "To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The hope of Christ is true even in our darkest circumstances and deepest pain. When we feel too weak to carry on, when we feel our hope fading, he remains the assurance of things yet not seen. His Spirit leads us into God's word and reminds us of God's promises, like we see in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The third truth we see in the story of Simeon is that hope inspires us to carry on. In the case of Simeon, he carried on an old life filled with the ministry. In Romans 5, we see the Apostle Paul describing the building blocks of hope. "Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Easier said than done. It can be hard to lift our downcast, tear-filled eyes to look for that tiny spark of hope when we feel swallowed up by our circumstances. I'm sure that in the lives of each of you, young or old, there have been seasons of life where you have been in survival mode. You have been swallowed up by your circumstances. And at that time, it can be very difficult to reach beyond our own troubles and grasp our Lord's outstretched hand. Taking that first step toward hope can feel near impossible when our burdens weigh us down. Or, like Peter, we might get out of the boat and take those first couple steps, but then be swallowed up in the stormy waters around us. But when we receive that hope of God's word, or are reminded of it, we find new strength. We find new inspiration when we accept the power of hope granted to us in God's Spirit. When we focus on the power of hope embodied in the birth, life, death, and resurrection and future return of Jesus Christ, we discover new strength to lead obedient, Christ-centered lives, resulting in our own bodily resurrection into eternal life with our Savior, Jesus Christ, our most glorious hope. If you're not sure how to respond to or accept that hope offered by Christ, it's really very simple. First, you must understand that every person, including you, unfortunately, is a sinner. And very simply, being a sinner means that you're imperfect. You fall short of God's standard. Second, you must understand that in order to meet God's standard, you need to have your sins or imperfections removed by Christ, who died and rose again to have your sins removed and offer you eternal life. The story of Christ's death and resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith, and we read about these in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In each account, we see that God, being a loving and merciful God, sent his one and only Son to redeem us from our sins towards God. I think 1 John 1, 5 through 10 beautifully summarizes the essence of the Gospels and what his selfless sacrifice means to us today. Starting in 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But, and this is an incredibly important but, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As we close, I invite you to take a step toward hope in this Advent season. I am not so naive as to believe that everything is roses for everyone in this room. I would imagine there are a lot of hurting people in this room at this very moment, both believers and unbelievers. For some, taking a step towards hope might mean asking Christ to be your Lord and Savior for the first time. For others who have already made Christ your Lord, it might mean crying out to God to deal with a disease, an illness, an unsaved family member, or I'm sure you can fill in the blank. Wherever you find yourself this morning, my prayer for you echoes the one written by the author of Romans in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And with that, I'm going to pray to close, and with the ushers and worship team come forward. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word this morning, Lord. Though short, I pray that this would rekindle our sense of hope in you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to lean on you during dark times, Lord, and in good times, different seasons of our life. I just pray that you would be our rock, Lord, be our Savior. I pray that for each person in this room this morning. As we close, Lord, as we take up these tithes and offerings, I pray that you would bless them and use them, Lord. Use them to bring hope to others across this world, both financially and spiritually. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.